Thank you, Carl. As I've said before during this series, we're looking at the first chapter, two chapters of Luke's Gospel primarily. But you'll be well served to read the entirety of Luke's Gospel during this time. Today we lit the shepherd's candle. And in your bulletin, the text is indicated where the shepherds are talked about from Luke's Gospel chapter 2, starting at verse 8. I won't read those verses, but just please note that that's where the shepherds are mentioned. And I want to answer the question a little later this morning, why did the angels announce the birth of Christ first to shepherds? And the answer can be found in the verses I will read. That is, the verses in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, starting with verse 46. These are the verses we know as the Magnificat, reflecting the Latin in the first verse where Mary responds to Elizabeth's greeting. She responds, "My soul exalts the Lord." So let's look at Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning in the 46th verse and reading through verse 55. Hear God's Word. "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring, forever.'" Let's pray. God, I ask that you give us understanding of these words from heaven this morning. Help us to see Jesus as he comes, the King of David, with an eternal throne. Help us to see what his reign calls us to do, how we might respond to it. Pray, Father, you would help me to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. And I pray in his name, amen. I want to let you young people in on a secret this morning. You know, sometimes you ask your parents a question and they come back with a really quick response and you thought, now they're either really smart or they got that answer somewhere else. Well, parents learn those answers to questions from their parents, and parents share those answers with each other too, so that you don't get the upper hand on us. I remember when I was a child, it occurred to me there was Father's Day and there was Mother's Day, and I went to my mom one time and I said, "Mom, there's Father's Day and there's Mother's Day, but why isn't there Children's Day?" And you know the answer, all of you, don't you? Every day is Children's Day. That's unfair that parents have the advantage of experience over children. Every day is Children's Day, but especially Christmas is Children's Day. Christmas is a day and a season where young ones are paid special attention to. And not just young ones, but weak ones and small ones, where people who have look toward people who don't have. People who need are tended to by people who don't need. And but Christmas is not only a time for the weak and the small. Christmas is a time where God asks us to become weak and small. Last week we looked at Jesus coming as the King and what it meant that he was the King who sat on David's throne. This week, I want us to understand what that means for us, how we're supposed to respond to this kingship. And I want us to understand that we are to respond in humility. The coming of God's kingdom raises up the lowly and brings down the high. And as a result, we must humble ourselves before Him to know the blessing of Christmas. First of all, the coming of God's kingdom exalts the lowly. And therefore, the lowly can take hope in it. Now, gospel itself is a word which means good news. The subject of the gospel is the subject of the kingdom of God. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come in the coming of Jesus. Luke 16:16, I mentioned 2 weeks ago. Until John, the law and the prophets were preached. But since then, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of Jesus is really the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's why last week we looked at Jesus as the king. But now, let's look this week at who the subjects are and how they are to respond. God's kingdom in Christ exalts the lowly, and therefore the lowly can take hope in it. Today we light the shepherd's candle. And you might ask the question, why is it that God announced, first of all, to shepherds that the Christ child had been born? Well, a couple of things you need to know about shepherds. Shepherds had to live in the countryside. In fact, it says in Luke's gospel that they lived out in the open air, and that's where the angel found them. They followed their herds around, took them to different pastures, and as a result, they couldn't maintain the kind of ceremonial cleanness that the law of Moses required of them. So they were ceremonially or religiously unclean, unfit. And also because of the nature of their lifestyle, they were known to be pilferers or thieves or gypsies. They were a low-class sort of people. If Jesus was born today, the gospel would probably be announced to carnies or gypsies, that kind of person. Not your preferred kind of people. People who are on the lower end of the social ladder. In fact, shepherds were not considered trustworthy enough that their testimony would be allowed in a court of law. And that's who the announcement of the kingdom of God comes to first. And we see in Luke's gospel a reflection of this kind of dynamic. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. We find him having his feet bathed and perfumed by a sinful woman. We find people like the prodigal son who are restored back to the Father's house. And we see this reflected in Mary's prayer. He has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. It shouldn't be noted here that Mary's prayer is a pretty thorough reflection of the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah was found to be with child through her husband Elkanah, and that child ended up being Samuel. And she prays the prayer that is, most scholars think, the model for Mary's prayer here. But Mary regards herself in the same place as Hannah, as somebody who is humble, somebody who is low. In fact, she calls God my Savior. Now, that should get that should go against any conceptions of Mary as somehow a distinct saint or somebody, a special class of person. She calls God by the same name that we must all call God, my Savior. But it's the kingdom comes to the lowly, to the meek. We see in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. It's an odd case of where the son would feed the mother. The gospel comes to the lowly, and the lowly, therefore, can have hope. A few months back, my cordless phone wasn't working at my house, and I messed around with it and tried to reset it and unplugged it and plugged it back in several times and finally got it working. And shortly after I did, there was a knock at the door. And it was late on a Saturday night, so I peered through the peephole and I saw a policeman standing outside. I opened the door and I said, "Yes, officer." And he said, "Did you call 911? I said, no, not at all. And I feel guilty when I see a police car. So when I'm asked a direct question like that, and apparently in plugging and unplugging the phone, I sent out a 911 pulse. But after he came in, saw that my wife and dog were all both happy, he was convinced that everything was okay. And it was a great comfort to me after he left to think that somebody would be so close at hand if I really needed them, willing to come and lay his or her life on the line to come to my rescue if I was in need. But you see, the gospel is not simply a call that we make. It's an initiative that God takes. And it's not just an initiative that God takes to lay his life on the line, but it's an initiative where God does give his life for people who need him. Who are the people to whom he comes? Who are these humble people? It's not just people who have a measured self-assessment or a low self-esteem. It's people who have a sense of the reality surrounding their own lives. If you look to Luke chapter 2, you see Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And you see that the list of people who are blessed are described in various ways that describe the humble person. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. These are people who understand their place before God. They see God for who He is. They understand their own condition, and therefore they have a certain attitude, not only about their position in life, but with respect to their position before God. Self-talk, motivational speaking tells us, if you decide to do anything, you can do it. And there are many things I've decided to do in my life that I can't do. And there are many things I know, even if I decided to do, I can't do. While positive thinking would lead you the other direction, the reality thinking leads you to this poverty of spirit that Luke talks about. It's not just people who have an honest self-assessment. It's people who are really who have really messed up in life that Jesus comes to at Christmas. If you sit here this morning as somebody who's made some great mistakes in your life, mistakes that plague you, even though they may be years behind you, relationships you have twisted and broken, things you have done to people that you deeply regret, years spent pursuing things that now, in light of your understanding of God, you grieve over the time you have wasted in life. Those are the people to whom the gospel comes, to those who are poor in spirit, to those who realize where they stand before God. Not only to people who have really messed up in life, not only do people have a real, true understanding of themselves, but humble people are those who really are in need. It's interesting to note that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But in Luke's gospel, Luke just simply writes, "Blessed are the poor." See, Luke doesn't want you simply to write this off spiritually. It's to spiritualize it. Some of you here this morning are in great material need. You don't know where the next rent check is going to come from. You don't know if you're going to have enough to keep food on the table, let alone put presents under the tree. And many more of you have had those times in the past, even though you don't have them now. I don't want to hesitate to say that God provides for you if you come to Him humbly. You can go and ask God to supply for you. The Lord's Prayer says to pray that way. Give us our daily bread. This is not just spiritual. It's not just something you wait on, like a life insurance policy, to cash in someday. God becomes your provider in the gospel. And even though you don't have as much as you would like sometimes, you can go and depend on God, and you can acknowledge when He provides for you. It's tempting when you sit down at a dinner table to think that it's your hard-earned wages that buy that food. But when we pray giving thanks at dinner, I try to remind myself to pray, "God, thank you from your hand to our mouth." Because of the regularity of a paycheck or the cushion of a bank account, we can forget that we don't have anything that God hasn't given us. Those are things that characterize the kind of people to whom the gospel is good news. Jesus came to help those in trouble. But He also came to make trouble for those who aren't in it. Because if you look, the second thing I want you to see this morning is that God's kingdom in Christ brings down the exalted. And therefore, the exalted must fear the kingdom. You see, the good news is not good news for everyone. The good news is bad news for some people. You see it in verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. In verse 52, He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Verse 53, He has sent away the rich empty-handed. Simeon said about this baby, an 8-day-year-old baby, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Simeon said, "This child will be the rise and the fall of many in Israel." Some will be lifted up, but some will be thrown down because of who this child is. Robert Fulgham, a few years ago, wrote a book called Everything I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And the more I think about that, you know, the closer I think that is to the truth. On a teeter-totter, you learn in kindergarten, and on a teeter-totter, when someone goes up, someone else has to go down, right? But when it comes to the coming of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God in Christ, the lever is not a playground piece of wood. It is a crossbeam of wood on which the Son of God was crucified. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In the wisdom of men, they did not attain the foolishness of God. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is power of God to salvation to those who believe. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, He said, He's a stumbling block. He's a scandal. He causes people problems. It is a problem for many that God would take upon Himself a human nature, that He would humble Himself to death on a cross. And it is a problem to most of the world that they must come meekly and lowly in order to inherit that kingdom that He established. Jesus brings down the exalted as well as raising up the lowly. How do you know if you fit in that category? How do you know if it's bad news for you at Christmas time? Well, look at how you handle authority and wealth in your life. There is no authority in this world that is not derived from God's authority. And there is no wealth in this world that is not derived from God's wealth. Do you use your wealth and authority in life for your advantage over other people? Look at the examples that are given here in these verses. Verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. It's not just people who have economic and authority over economic and authoritative advantage over other people. It's people who are proud. These are the kinds of people that Jesus casts down when He comes. Jesus, is, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the fool who decided he needed bigger barns and who went out and built bigger barns but then died that very night. And Jesus calls him a fool who didn't know that very night his life would be required of him. Jesus said, don't fear those who have authority to cast you into prison and those who have authority to kill you. Fear the one who has authority to kill you and cast you into hell. The coming of this king at Christmas is not good news for everybody. Those who live for themselves, those who appropriate God's riches and authority for their own good, are those people who will find themselves enemies of God at Christmas time. It's not just people who are on the wrong side of God. It's people who, although they be on the right side of God by having faith in Christ, yet in their stewardship of things, they don't understand that whatever they accumulate for themselves on earth will be of no account to them. Whatever glory before men they have, they will have had their glory in full. They will have no reward before God. You know, whatever we do for ourselves, out of pride, out of self-protection, out of self-love, whatever we do for ourselves will one day either be a source of great sorrow to us or a source of God's judgment toward us. In Christian service even, we see pride entering in. By seeking our reward before one another, by seeking power in the church, by seeking influence and authority, or seeking the esteem of other Christians by doing spiritual things before one another. But those are the kind of things that God throws down in His kingdom order. Luke said, the first will be last and the last will be first. And therefore, when you look at what happens to the exalted when Jesus comes, you see what happens to you if you are full of self-love and pride and envy and arrogance. And what a relief it is to understand that you no longer have to live in self-preservation, but that you can become lowly and meek and poor in spirit in order to hear the good news at Christmas. Well, when Christ comes in the kingdom of God, the lowly are exalted, the exalted are made low. But thirdly, I want you to understand this morning that God humbles us to make us objects of His mercy. And we should be happy about that when it happens to us. That God humbles us in order to make us objects of His mercy. And therefore, we must be happy about that when it happens. Where do we get this? Well, in verse 53, Mary quotes a psalm. He has filled the hungry with good things. That psalm is Psalm 107. And we read it in our responsive reading this morning. And the responsive reading shows you a pattern in Psalm 107. It shows a pattern of how God's people become arrogant and foolish, and how God humbles them, and then how they cry out to God to deliver them, and how He hears their prayer, and how they respond in gratitude and thanks. And it's repeated 3 or 4 times in that psalm. And it tells us something about the nature of the kingdom. It tells us that God will be merciful and gracious to us to humble us so that we might be low before Him, that we might be exalted by the kingdom. Now, it's only 10 days till our children will run wild because of sugar and all kinds of self-centeredness. And we will aggravate that by heaping gifts upon them, making them think they deserve all these good things. Let me give you some advice if you're going to be in that situation. Start telling them right now that they're not getting anything for Christmas. And when they do, they will be so grateful, so glad, that they will be humble recipients of these glad gifts. Well, we're not going to do that, are we? But we're tempted. But you see, that's what God did to us through the law. Through the law which we could never keep. Through the law which was just and right, and which God had every right in Himself to expect from us, we could never satisfy it. And so that as Christmas approaches, we know through our striving before God that there is no way we could fulfill His demands. And we are getting no Christmas presents. And then Christmas comes, and we find out that because we're broken, because we see how far short of what God expects from us, how far short we fall, that at Christmas we get everything. Luke 18 is a great example of that. We know from Matthew's Gospel it's Bartimaeus, although Luke doesn't tell us his name. But as Jesus is headed toward Jericho, the crowd is following Him, and there's a blind beggar by the road. A blind beggar who has no choice in life except to sit by the places where people pass by and beg people to give him what he needs to live. And he hears the crowd coming by, and his hearing's pretty acute, and he understands that it's Jesus, and he starts to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the religious crowd turns to him and tells him to be quiet. And he cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven, but in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I give you sight." And the crowd was perplexed by this whole thing. And Luke is telling us about the irony of the kingdom, of the teeter-totter kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is one in which blind people see, and which seeing people are blind. This man was born blind so that he might see the Christ for who he was. Because he was so needy, so desperate, he had no choice but to turn and to plead the mercy of God in Christ. And God is so faithful that He will push our faces down in the mud so far that we have no choice but to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's when you admit your blindness, when you come to the end of your rope, when your bank account's empty, when your stomach is rumbling hungry, it's at that point that you see Christ for who He is. The one who raises up the lowly and who brings down the proud. The Roman centurion, He was somebody who understood authority. He said, I know authority. He said, I tell people to go and they go. I tell people to come and they come. And he went to Jesus, Luke tells us in chapter 7, and he went to Jesus and he said, I am not worthy for you to come to my house. But my servant is sick. He said, well, say the word. He'll be healed. Here was somebody who was in authority, somebody who was an oppressor, somebody who had every reason to be brought low by Christ, but he comes to Christ in humility, understanding that Christ is the great authority. And Christ honors that humility. How do we cultivate that in our lives? How do we rejoice when God humbles us? Well, we rejoice in when God humbles us, first of all, by understanding who God is, by dwelling upon who He is as He has revealed Himself. It is said of one person in the Bible, he was the most humble man that ever lived. You know the problem with humility prizes. Anybody who accepts them is disqualified. And anybody who nominates himself is not even considered. But yet in Numbers we're told that Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. Why was Moses more humble than any man on the face of the earth? Well, I think it's because it was also said of Moses, he spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. When you see God for who He is, when you dwell upon who He is as He has revealed Himself in His Word, you have nothing to offer to God. You simply hand in what is already His, and you admit the bankruptcy of your own soul, and you are glad to do so. And relieved that you don't have to run the world for change. We cultivate this kind of poverty by seeing God face to face. We also do it by striving to be the least, because in Luke's Gospel, Jesus said that whoever would be the greatest must be the least. We cultivate this kind of poverty of spirit by depending upon one another and not holding back our needs out of fierce self-reliance, but opening ourselves before the body of Christ to let us be served by one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 that the weaker members are necessary. Why are the weaker members necessary? Paul says it pleased God to put weak people within the body. Why? Well, so that we might rely and depend upon one another for one thing, but in the weakness of one another, we see our own weakness before God. Don't hold back your needs from one another. Don't deprive your brothers and sisters from serving you, because when you do, not only do you deprive yourself of God's aid, but you deprive others of seeing what they really are apart from God's mercy and grace. We see the cultivation of this kind of humility, glad humility, in childlikeness. The disciples rebuked the children for coming to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked them. And He said, don't keep them away. He said, unless you're like one of these, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's a fair bet, without saying anything bad about me and you, it's a fair bet that more true worship is being rendered to Christ this morning on the other side of this wall than on this side. Because on the other side of this wall are all those children you saw leave, those worship warriors who don't have one problem believing they need Jesus to save them from their sins. Who don't have any trouble believing that God put that food on the table that they ate this morning, and it came from God what they'll eat today at noon. Because Jesus said, unless you're like one of these, you shall not enter the kingdom. Psalm 8 says, He has ordained praise out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants. He's ordained praise for Himself. Childlikeness. God is merciful to humble us. James in chapter 1, verse 9 said, let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. Isn't that great? Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. We see it reflected in our relationships with one another. Paul said, have the same attitude that was in you, in Christ Jesus. Have that same attitude in yourselves. Though he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. And he took upon the form of a servant, and he died. And therefore, God has exalted him in our relationships toward one another. Just like I told Mrs. Reeves' kindergarten class last year, in the kingdom of God, the end of the line goes first. There ought to be among us a mad rush for the end of the line. The kingdom of God comes as good news to those who are humble. It's bad news to those who are exalted of their own efforts. But God is merciful to humble us so that we might be objects of His mercy. In my mind, there are two marks of a good Christmas toy. A good toy will have either one of these, but a great toy has both. The first mark is the potential of being able to overdo it. If you can't overdo it with something, it's not worth doing if you're a child. The other mark of a good toy is it might put your eye out. And a great toy is one you can overdo and it might put your eye out. When I was a boy, I got a great rifle. It was a toy rifle. It couldn't put your eye out. But you could overdo it. It made a great sound, something like a real rifle. And I played cowboys and Indians and army and everything I could. And I shot my brothers all the time. And it made a really good loud popping noise. And one time, I got it out to play with it, and it didn't work. And I have to be careful about this. My mom's here this morning, and I don't want to make any accusations. And it may have been Dad, I don't know. Or it could have just been a coincidence, but I'm always... It's not something I feel not held against them, but I still think about. Picked that rifle up and it didn't make any noise. And I can only assume that I overdid it. Hannah, in that prayer that I mentioned that Mary models her prayer on, Hannah says this: the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble wear it on strength. Christmas is a time for broken Christmas toys, where God shatters what we would rely upon to keep us from becoming children of mercy. Thank God for broken Christmas toys. Not just the bows aimed at us, against which God defends us, but the ones we aim at God. Peter says this, it's on the front of your bulletin today.